I want us to continue today in our study of the Gospel of Luke, that I'm calling to seek and to save the lost. And today I would like to study the passage in which we see the birth of Jesus foretold. The announcement or annunciation of the angel Gabriel to Mary that she will conceive and bear a son has been painted by scores of artists throughout the centuries. Leonardo da Vinci's Annunciation is housed at the Uffizi Gallery in Florence, Italy. And da Vinci depicts Mary sitting outside of her house reading the Old Testament scriptures. The angel Gabriel is in front of her and greeting her. He's holding in his left hand a Madonna lily, which is a symbol of her purity. And interestingly, in many of the Annunciation paintings, there is a lily somewhere in the scene. Mary appears calm in this painting, although we know from the Gospel of Luke that initially she was greatly troubled. Mary was about to receive the greatest announcement that had ever been given to a person. And I'd like us to read about it in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. You'll find it in the Pew Bible in front of you on page 855. This is God's Word. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man who is named Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Just so far in God's inspired and inerrant word. Would you bow with me for prayer as we commit this time to the Lord? Our Father, thank you so much for your word. We're so grateful that we have a sure word from heaven. And now as we study your word, guide us in our understanding and application of it to our lives. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One British Bible commentator says that if you ask the newspaper editor what sorts of stories will sell the most copies, three categories will come swiftly to mind. Sex, royalty, and religion. And if they can be combined, so much the better. Pop star's love child is good. Princess has secret affair is better. But king's secret night with none is best of all. So, when people read the story of Gabriel visiting Mary, with the child to be born being the future King and Lord of the world, their minds easily jump in the way that newspapers have conditioned them to do. People have read into the story all sorts of things that are not there, and they have failed to notice some of the things that are really important that are there. Luke began his gospel by setting side by side two similar stories regarding John the Baptist and Jesus the Christ. He told us about two announcements, two responses, two pregnancies, two hymns of praise, and two births that led to two great lives. Last week, we examined the announcement of John the Baptist. And today, I would like to examine the account of the announcement of Jesus and his birth. And in the account of the announcement of the birth of Jesus, Luke tells us how we should respond to God's word. And so as we analyze this account regarding the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist, Luke shows us how to respond to the word of God. So let's begin by looking at the time of the announcement. Now it's helpful to remember that God had not said a word, not a single word to his people for 400 years. And then one day, God sent his angel Gabriel to tell Zechariah that his wife Elizabeth was going to bear him a son. Elizabeth, who was advanced in years and well beyond menopause, did conceive and become pregnant with a child that was to be named John. The announcement in this current account that we're looking at took place in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Second, I want you to notice the agent of the announcement. Luke said that the angel Gabriel was sent from God to make this announcement. Gabriel is one of only two angels mentioned by name in the Bible. The other is Michael. Gabriel appeared twice in the Old Testament to Daniel, and then twice in the New Testament, once to Zechariah to tell him about the birth of John the Baptist, and in this account where he appears to Mary to tell her about the birth of Jesus. Now, Gabriel, by the way, is commonly called an archangel, but in fact is nowhere called that in the entire Bible. Third, let's look at the place of the announcement. Gabriel went to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was about 75 miles north of Jerusalem and was an insignificant agricultural village just off a major trade route from Egypt called the Via Maris. Nazareth is not mentioned ever in the Old Testament, works of Josephus, or in rabbinical writings. And although Luke called Nazareth a city, he's being very generous. It really was no more than a village with perhaps only 2,000 people at the time when God sent Gabriel to it. Now God sent Gabriel to Nazareth, insignificant little town, and not to Jerusalem or some other well-known place. Nazareth. Sometimes people get discouraged about where they are located. They feel like they're stuck in some out-of-the-way place. No one notices them, and nothing is ever going to come their way, they think. Or they feel like they attend a church that is small and insignificant, where they'll never, for example, meet a marriageable companion. Or they attend a youth group that is small and insignificant and not nearly as exciting as others. At times like these, don't focus your eyes on your location. Focus on God. He knows your address, and he will come to you at just the right time. Now observe the recipient of this announcement. Luke said that Gabriel went to a virgin. Now, a virgin, of course, refers to a person who has not had sexual intercourse. He said that this virgin was betrothed. And in the culture of those days, girls were usually betrothed. Did you know this? at the age of 12 or maybe 13 years old. They were then married at the end of a one-year betrothal period. So they might have been 13 or 14 when they got married. The betrothal was arranged by the parents and was a more binding legal arrangement than in our modern engagement. And only death or divorce could sever that contract, and the couple could be referred to, even during that betrothal period, as husband and wife. If the betrothed husband died, the girl would be considered a widow. The couple did not live together or have sexual relations during the betrothal period. During that period, the girl was to prepare for her marriage, and the boy was to build a home for his bride-to-be. And at the end of that year, that betrothal period, there would be a seven-day wedding feast for the couple, after which this young couple began their life together as husband and wife, and only then was the marriage consummated. Now, this virgin was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Though Joseph was a carpenter, he belonged to the house of David. Of course, King David was Israel's greatest Old Testament king. There were many Old Testament scriptures indicating that the promised Messiah would be a descendant of David. And although Jesus was not Joseph's natural descendant, when Joseph adopted him, he legally became a descendant of King David. At this point, Luke tells us simply that the virgin's name was Mary. Very important as you look at the text that Luke does not commend Mary at this point, as he did, for example, when he introduced Zechariah and Elizabeth in the previous account. Luke simply noted that she was a virgin and said nothing else about her that was otherwise praiseworthy. She was undoubtedly a righteous young girl, as her testimony in verses 46 through 55 indicates. But it seems clear that the Holy Spirit restrained Luke from noting anything further about her so as to prevent an unbiblical veneration of Mary. I want you to notice the greeting preceding the announcement, and this is very important. Luke said that Gabriel came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." With these words, Gabriel pronounced God's benediction on Mary. God was with Mary to bless her, not because she had merit, but because of His grace. The expression, "O favored one," comes from the Greek word for grace. It means to show kindness to someone with the implication of graciousness on the part of the one who is showing such kindness. Now, Gabriel's greeting has often been misunderstood. Gabriel was not worshiping Mary. Moreover, he did not say that she was full of grace. These ideas come from a prayer that is commonly used in the Roman Catholic Church. This is the prayer: "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death." Now, it's helpful to note that this is not a biblical prayer, although it has some biblical language in it. The problem with this prayer is that it treats Mary as a source of grace rather than the object of grace. People pray to Mary because they think that she has grace to give. But the phrase "full of grace" in the Roman Catholic prayer is based on the Latin translation, which is known as the Vulgate, of this verse, and is actually a mistranslation of the original Greek text. Even Roman Catholic Bible scholars admit this, although most of them still think that Christians should pray to Mary. What the Bible actually says is that Mary is the recipient of God's grace and not the dispenser of God's grace. The Greek word that the English Standard Version correctly translates as "O favored one" is a passive participle. And if you know your language, you understand that it refers to grace that Mary received and not to the grace that she can give to others. Now, it's very important that we understand correctly who Mary is. The Bible never says that Mary was without sin, nor does the Bible say that she remained a virgin. In fact, after Jesus was born, Mary had at least 4 sons and 2 daughters. You can read about it in Mark chapter 6, verse 3. Also, the Bible never says that Mary is able to give grace to sinners. Mary would be grieved to think that this is how people viewed her. What the Bible does say is that she was saved by grace. The way Mary helps us is not by giving us grace, but by showing that God's grace is available to everyone, even those who appear to be inconspicuous and insignificant. Mary's example showed that God's grace is available to people like you and me. Now let's look at the reaction to this announcement. Gabriel's greeting was meant to be comforting and reassuring. However, Luke says Mary was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. One can understand how a young pre-teenage girl would be alarmed by the sudden appearance of an angel in her presence. And then she would have been further alarmed at his greeting to her. Fortunately, Gabriel did not leave her in suspense. He followed this greeting with the announcement. And Gabriel gave an announcement that had the told about the greatest event that was about to happen in human history, which is the arrival of the Son of God. First, Gabriel announced 2 things concerning Mary. First, he said, Mary has found favor with God. And the angel said to her in verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Aware of Mary's fear, Gabriel assured her that she had no reason to be afraid. And the reason Mary had no reason to have any fear is because she had found favor with God. The Greek word for favor here is different from the word that the angel used earlier, but it also means grace. God was showing his unmerited favor to Mary. She had done nothing to earn or to merit deserve even the grace of God. God simply chose her to be the recipient of his amazing grace. And then the angel continued sharing his incredible announcement, and he said to her, second, that she is to conceive and bear a son and call him Jesus. Verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Surely this must have been the most astonishing announcement that anybody could ever receive. Not only would Mary conceive and bear a son, but his name was also given to her, Jesus, or Joshua, or Yeshua, which means Savior, or Jehovah is salvation. This, in fact, is the first hint that Jesus is to be the Savior of sinners. He would bring eternal life to those who believe in him by dying on the cross and 3 days later coming back to life again. And so right from the very beginning, right from the announcement, there is testimony to his saving work. And then Gabriel announced 2 things about Jesus. First, Gabriel said that Jesus will be great in his person. Verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Now you may recall that Gabriel told Zechariah that his son, John, would be great before the Lord. But no such qualifying statement is given to Mary about her baby. Jesus simply will be great. Period. No additional qualification. Jesus will be great because he will come to accomplish salvation for his own. Therefore, Gabriel said that Jesus will be called Son of the Most High. Now, the Most High was a favorite expression of Jesus' ancestor David, who used it to praise God. Now, Gabriel was saying that Jesus would be the Son of the Most High. There is a sense in which every Christian is a son or daughter of God. But Jesus is the Son of the Most High in a unique sense. In fact, in just a moment, Gabriel is going to tell Mary that he is the Son of God. And that is what makes him unique. He is the second person of the Trinity. So Jesus will be great in his person, but second, Jesus will be great in his office. The angel said, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Gabriel clarified that Jesus would sit on the throne of his ancestor David. Moreover, he would reign over the house of Jacob, who is an even more distant ancestor than King David. The house of Jacob is a traditional way of speaking of the Israelites. And furthermore, he said, Jesus' kingdom will never end. A little over 2,000 years after Gabriel gave this announcement to Mary, we can be encouraged by the growth of Jesus' kingdom. According to the U.S. Center for World Missions, about 70 years after the death of Jesus, in AD 100, there was an estimated 360 non-Christians for every one Christian. In the year 2000, there were only 7 non-Christians for every Christian. Jesus' kingdom is growing, and it will not end. Sure, there is a lot more work to do, a lot more people to hear the gospel. Many nations, many groups, many ethnicities still need the gospel, but Jesus' kingdom is growing and will never end. Well, then, let's look at the initial announcement to the initial response to this announcement. Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? Now Mary was understandably puzzled. She was betrothed to Jacob, but not yet, to Joseph, but not yet married to him. She understood Gabriel to mean that she would conceive a child in her womb before she got married. And so she had to ask, how will this be since I'm still a virgin? Now you may recall that Zechariah asked Gabriel a similar but not identical question in the previous narrative. And Luke wants us to see the difference between Zechariah's doubt and Mary's faith in their two questions. Zechariah asked Gabriel in verse 18, how shall I know this? He was not sure whether to believe the angel. He wanted some clarification, some sign, some assurance that this would take place. He wasn't sure of what the angel was telling him. He said, how will I know this? Show me. And we know that he doubted because the angel said so in verse 20, where he said to him, because you did not believe my words. He actually did give him a sign. He shut his mouth up until the birth of John the Baptist. But Mary, on the other hand, asked a completely different question. How will this be? She was not doubting. She wanted to know the mechanics. How's this going to work? I'm not married. How am I going to bear a child when there is no one else in my life? Mary wanted to know the mechanics of this. She simply wanted to know how she would conceive. Now I want you to observe the doctrine that is established by this announcement. So the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Mary would conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit. No further explanation is given about how Mary would conceive and bear a son who would be fully man and fully God at the same time. Some people call this the doctrine of the virgin birth. Technically, Jesus' birth was a natural birth just like any other birth. It's better to call this the doctrine of the virgin conception. Mary conceived a child simply by the power of the Holy Spirit. Mary's question, "How will this be?" is still a question people ask today. How can a person become pregnant without having sexual relations? Or how can a person become pregnant without artificial insemination? And the answer is simple. Only by the power of God. Only God can bring this about. Now, the virgin conception is an important Christian doctrine. If you deny the virgin conception, you deny the faith. Jesus was fully man and fully God at the same time. His conception by the power of the Holy Spirit points to his deity, and his birth from a woman points to his humanity. Only the virgin conception preserves both the deity and the humanity of Jesus. He was one person with two natures, a divine nature and a human nature. Because Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus was not corrupted by the fall or by the guilt of Adam. That is why Jesus is able to be the second Adam, the perfect Son of God. Now, 10th, notice the encouragement to believe this announcement. In case Mary had trouble believing the announcement, Gabriel gave her a sign. Unlike Zechariah, who asked for a sign, Mary did not ask for a sign, but Gabriel gave her one anyway. And so in verse 36, he said to her, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." Apparently, Mary didn't yet know that Elizabeth had conceived and was pregnant. And so Gabriel told her. And then he added a memorable statement, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Is there anything in your life that seems impossible? Do you have a broken relationship in your life? A heartache? A burden? An obstacle? A dream? Or even a sin? You may think that it is impossible to solve. But the Bible says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." He is the God of the barren womb. He is the God of the virgin conception. He is the God who is all powerful. He is the God of the impossible. So look to God and ask Him for help. And lastly, notice the final response to this announcement. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And Luke says, and the angel then departed from her. I think that Mary must have known that her obedience would cause her great difficulty. She was going to get pregnant, and she was saying she didn't have any sexual relations with anybody. People would have shunned her. In fact, they called Jesus the son of that wasn't properly conceived or properly because of a marriage or a relationship. They would have avoided her. They would always look askance at her. Even the love of her life, Joseph, didn't want to go ahead until God said, okay, I'm going to send an angel. And an angel went, hey, listen, let me tell you what happened. She got pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said, okay, I'm in. Mary simply trusted God, regardless of the consequences. And so, friends, as we've analyzed this account, what we learn is that we must trust God's word. And this is what it means to be a Christian, is it not? Mary's response should be the response of every Christian. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. So trust God with your relationships, romantic or otherwise. Let Him lead you in purity and righteousness. Trust God with your daily work. Let Him grant you success, even though your superiors may not. Trust God with your ministry. Let Him give you blessing as you are faithful in your service to Him. Trust God with your troubles. Let Him support you and give you His peace. And finally, trust God with your eternal salvation. Let Him give you new life as you put your faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank You so much for the example of Mary. As a recipient of Your grace, she shows us that anyone can receive Your grace. Enable us to respond to You and to Your word in faith. Help us to trust You, especially when we are going through difficult times. And for all of this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.